Good morning. How you doing today? All right, I'm going to judge the service. No, I'm just playing. I won't judge services. How many of you are happy to be in the 11 o'clock service today? I love all services equally. They're all good. Look at your neighbor. Say you look good in church. Now say it like you mean it. Don't make it weird if you don't know the person. Like, hey. Although it happens, I met my wife in church. If you're joining us this morning online, welcome. Good to have you here today. Pastor Jay, I'm the lead pastor here. And God's got something good for you today. I love it when eight people latch on to that. Eight people, if there's just us eight. Right? God's got something good for you today. We're getting there. We're getting there. I want to pray, and I just want to, there's so much happening in church, and if you're new here, welcome. We have a place for you. If you're our guest, we want you to know that it's our honor to have you here today. If you're not new, it's still our honor to have you today, and we're thrilled that you came to be with the family. Bow your heads. We're going to ask God to be with what we do and in what we do. God, there's so many people in the room and people watching online that are coming from different places, different experiences, different backgrounds. Father, some of us are new to church and some of us don't even know if we believe what is about to be said. But God, I pray in this time that you would reveal yourself to each and every one of us because you created us and you love us and you do have a purpose and plan for our lives. And your word says that it's a good plan. Not to harm us, but to give us hope and a good future. So today, wherever we're at, I pray we just take one step closer to Jesus today. Father, build faith in this room. We give you permission and our attention because we believe that the God of all creation is in this room with us today and that he wants to touch our lives and in a miraculous way. So we love you, Jesus, and we honor you. Holy Spirit, come and do what you want to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen, amen. Amen just means I agree. If you're new to church, so let it be. It's the technical term. I wasn't going to do this. We had planned to move on to a new series, and I really felt like there was one more in this one, in this Tipping Point series. So next week, we're in a new series, but I really felt like God gave me this message, and I think it's for our church because I think God wants to do something awesome in our community. I think he wants to do something radical in our church. I actually believe that we're on the cusp of a major move from God where we're going to see people come to Christ like never before. We're going to see signs, wonders, miracles, healing, all kinds of things. And I think that this message on Tipping Point is all about getting you to see yourself in a place where God wants to use you in a miraculous way to reach other people, okay? And for God to move sovereignly in your life. And so I'm going to give you some tips on Tipping Points, okay? See what I did there? And there's going to be six. And we're going to talk a little bit about those, but I'm going to share a story with you. This is called the 300. And every time, almost every time I've heard this passage of scripture preached, it usually focuses on one person, a person by the name of Gideon. Every time I've preached on it, I have done something very similar, usually focused on Gideon. Today, I'm going to kind of present this narrative from the Bible from two perspectives, one from Gideon and one from all those that followed him. And I think we'll see ourselves in both places. And so I kind of want to flip the script a little bit. So if you have an open mind, it'll be good. But I'll set the table for you. If you've got your Bibles, go to the book of Judges. That's in the beginning. So you go Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. And Judges is in a time in the history of Israel where Israel has come out of 400 years of slavery. 400 years of slavery in Egypt. Right? And Moses has led them out into the wilderness. God brought the greatest empire to its knees without ever using a sword. and through plagues. And Moses comes out and leads his people into the desert. There the law is given. From the desert, they go into the promised land under Joshua, and they are taking territory in the promised land. But then something really interesting happens. They turn their back on God, the Israelites, and they start to worship two false gods, which we'll talk about later. Because of that, the nation of Midian begins to oppress them. God can't bless disobedience. And so the nation of Midian is now oppressing God's people in the promised land. And Midian is interesting, right? Because Midian is actually a son of Abraham, not the son of promise, but a son of Abraham. And you'll see that in Genesis 25. The nation of Midian was southeast of what is modern day Israel. And they were very kind to the Hebrew people initially. Moses married a Midianite woman, right, by the name of Zipporah, and they had two children together at the time. And Moses, when he goes down to Egypt to lead God's people out of slavery, he leaves his wife and children behind with his father-in-law, because he said there's no place for women and children. And so he does that, and after God frees Israel from oppression, Jethro, his father-in-law, brings his wife and two children to Moses in the desert. And Moses starts saying, hey, God did incredible things. He humbled the Egyptian nation. He got our people out of slavery into the promise. And Jethro, who is a priest of Midian, so he really is a demon worshiper. He worships false gods. And he's a priest in that lineage. So he's deep in this thing. He's involved in all kinds of darkness. He hears Moses talking, and he, all of a sudden, starts to convert and praise the God of Israel. In fact, he builds an altar there and starts to worship the God of Israel because he saw that God had done something awesome for Israel in defeating the Egyptian nation and did something awesome through Moses. How many of you have family that need to hear that God has done something awesome in your life? Anybody? Yes. Why? Because when God does something awesome in your life, listen, many people will not come to Christ because of wisdom, because of great argumentation, but they do recognize the power of God. And what Jethro saw was the power of God working in the life of Moses. And so he says, if your God did that to the greatest empire on the planet, he must be the one true God. He builds an altar, worships him there, then gives Moses some really good advice on how to lead. And you see that happening. Later, Israel is in the desert and gets very prosperous. They're growing, they're thriving in the desert. I want you to hear that. No matter what season you are in, you can thrive in God. God can bless you in every season of your life, even in ones that are seemingly difficult or the land of what we call barely enough, which is the desert. And so they're thriving. In fact, the Bible says that when they went out of Egypt, even the old people, there was not a feeble one among them, which means that they all got younger. I thought I would get a lot more amens on they all got younger. Come on. They all got younger. There we go. That's a real thing to imagine that old people started getting younger. How many of you would like to take some more of younger? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, baby. I was just out to eat last night with my wife and son, and my son is 18. He's got his own life. He is way cooler than I ever was. And he graced us with his presence for dinner. He allowed his dad to buy him dinner. It was so awesome. I felt so privileged, so humbled. We went out to dinner and we were eating, and Amy and Colin were sitting across from me. And I'm, kind of eating, looking around. I'm not really engaged at this point because I'm eating. And I hear my son whisper something to my wife. And I said, what did you say? And he said it to Amy again. And I thought, that's what I thought he said. And he said, look at how much gray hair Dad has. And I said, what did you say? And he said, I was telling Mom, you have a lot of gray hair. And I thought to myself, oh God, behold, you make all things new. I remember saying that to my mother about my father. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. I'll take younger for 500, Alex. And they all got younger. And here's what happened. Midian saw God's blessing on Israel as a threat. Could I just say, when God's blessing somebody else, don't consider their blessing a threat to you. Just celebrate that win for them and know that if God is blessing them and he's in your neighborhood, then that means he can bless you too, right? And so Midian made the mistake of considering the prosperity and blessing of Israel a threat, and so they got a sorcerer to try and curse Israel. It didn't work. But later, because Israel had turned their back on God, and this is where we're going to pick up, I want you to see something interesting. Midian ends up overcoming them. See, your enemy will never overcome you if you're walking in obedience. The only way he can do that is through disobedience. Israel was always stronger, always better, because they had the Lord on their side. But as soon as they turned, then they allowed something to happen. And it would be really easy for Israel to blame Midian and say, oh, these horrible people, oh, this awful nation, they just hate us. But if you look at Judges 6:1, the Bible says again, everybody say again. Again means it's happened before. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. And whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land. They ruined all the crops all the way to Gaza. They didn't spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts, and it was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. See, I think so many in our culture have given themselves over to so many difficult things, right? There's a false humanistic ideology. There's this godless ideology. There's wicked philosophies. There's reprobate practices. There's calling good evil and evil good in our culture, in our society, that people walk in with a whole different level of dark, because there's things that they didn't realize that they gave themselves over to just because they adopted something that they never should have held on to in the first place. And so Israel is in this place where they're hiding in caves. Caves are dark. It's the absence of light. Because they've turned their back on God, they're living where they shouldn't. They lived in fear. And I think fear is pervasive in our society the last 3 years. And I'll just say this, God did not call you to live in fear. He did not give you a spirit of fear. He gave you a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And so the Israel, here were the consequences. They couldn't harvest even though they had done all the work to plant. So they had done all of the work. They had worked but not gotten paid. They had planted but not harvested. They had done all of these things but never seen the fruit of their labor. How frustrating that would be. They had given up on their inheritance, the place, the things, the purpose that God had for them. I don't know if you realize this, but when you think about the inheritance of God, part of the inheritance of God for his people is peace. How often do we allow the enemy to live in our inheritance and steal our peace? You say, we don't know their circumstances. We don't know the people I work with. We don't know the family I have. We don't know the issues I got. You don't know that. Wait a minute. The Bible says that God gives peace that passes understanding, which means it's not dependent on circumstance. And so the challenge is, very often we cede our inheritance over to somebody else because we're not walking in obedience. They never had enough, Israel. They didn't have enough provision, enough peace, enough protection, enough power, and more importantly, enough presence in God. But the one thing they did, I want you to hear this, church. The one thing they did was that the Bible says that they turned and cried out to God. Aren't you happy that we have a God in heaven that no matter how bad, sad, or mad we are, always has a lifeline open for us to say, God, help me. Man, I am so thankful. Some of you are acting way too religious here today. How many of you are happy that God left a lifeline open for you when you weren't even close to following him to say, thank you, God, please help me. Please help me. Me. And God's saying, help me, help you. No. Tipping point number one. God is with you whether you know it or not. God is with you whether you know it or not. I will say it one more time. God is with you whether you know it or not. The Bible says that he never leaves us or forsakes us. If you look in verse 11 of that chapter, it said, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord's with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about? Did they not say that the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, and now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian? I want you to see the narrative, because the narrative in your head is very important. The narratives that we tell ourselves in our heads are really important. So here you have an angel who is appearing to this guy named Gideon, and that seems like that would be a pretty special moment for me. I don't see those things all the time. In fact, I've never seen one. But Gideon has an angel appear to him and says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now, Gideon has a narrative in his head, and the reason that we know that is because the text articulates it for us. What is going through his head? How can we tell what the narrative in his head is? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can always tell a person's narrative by their response to faith. So here's what they say. There's an invitation to faith. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now Gideon says what? Then why has the Lord abandoned us? If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Why did this happen to me? How come this took place? How come this took place? Why did this happen to me? How did these people do this? God, why did you? Gideon's got something in his head. It's a narrative. He's had an experience that has informed a perspective, but he doesn't understand the origin of it. The origin of it is, Gideon, your daddy, your family, your clan, your tribe, your nation turned their back on God, opened themselves up to some things. They adopted some things. That is why you are where you are. It isn't Midian. It isn't anybody else. It was you, dude. Now, God had just told Gideon, I am with you. But what does Gideon say? God has abandoned us. An angel just told you that God was with you. God has abandoned us. You see, the narrative that you tell yourself will always lead you to that conclusion. You have to listen to what God is saying to you, church, because he's saying something to you in your now. And Gideon's experience and Gideon's position has led him to believe that God is not with him. But God isn't a man that he should lie. If his word says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, then that's exactly what he means. And so God is saying, I am with you. And then he says something really interesting. He says, mighty warrior. Gideon isn't a fighter. Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press. What do you do in a wine press? You press grapes. So why is Gideon threshing wheat, which would be very difficult to do in a wine press? Because he'd have to be down low. Wine presses were low. So you have to be hiding doing this. Doesn't work well. Why is he threshing wheat in a wine press? Because he's scared. You know why he's scared? Because somebody has taken his lunch for the last 7 years. Every time he goes to the cafeteria and sits down, a bully comes and takes his lunch. So Gideon has learned to eat in the bathroom. That's the modern day Message translation. Are you following me? Gideon is so scared that he won't thresh his own wheat in the open. He's doing it in a wine press. And yet God says to him, mighty warrior. I don't know if you see this or not, but that is not what Gideon is doing at that time. And I love this about God. Hear me now. God does not speak to you where you are. He speaks to you always on who he's called you to be. God had destined and intentioned Gideon to be a mighty warrior. He did not destine an intention for him to be scared, to be hiding out, to be blaming his life on the circumstances of others. He called him to be a warrior. So God doesn't say, hey, little wimpy boy who's threshing wheat in a wine press. He says, mighty warrior. See, again, the narrative that you tell yourself will never allow you to hear what you should. But God has to invade his space, and he's invading your space today. Hear me now, just receive it. He's invading, this is more prophetic than it is declarative. He's invading your space today. And he's saying, hey, I'm telling you some things about who I called you to be, not about where you're currently living. Don't define yourself by where you are. Define yourself by who he called you to be. Yes, Pastor Jonathan, that is good. See, God's work is not always indicative of his whereabouts. God is there, whether you see him working or not. So God says, hey, we're gonna sack Midian together. Because God always wants to work with you. Hear this. This is not a spectator sport. This is a participation sport. And God called you to play a role in his kingdom that is far beyond your ability. He wants to do something miraculous through your life. And if all you do is look to a holy man, which, trust me, I am not. If you look to a pastor or teacher or whatever, then all you're going to find is you watching everybody else win and it never becoming real to you. Because Christianity is real as you practice it. As you obey it. As you follow it. As you live it. We're all righteous under the blood of Christ. Sometimes you have to remove what was to make room for what will be. Some of you need to leave some baggage here and hold on to something new. As soon as Gideon here really digests what God has told him. He's accepted it. He's mixed it with faith. He said, you know what? I'm talking to God right now. I got to believe that he's saying the right thing. He goes down and he demolishes all of the altars set up to false gods. One's Baal and one's Asherah. Baal means master possessor. Asherah means prosperity, which is interesting because Israel was worshiping the god of possession and the god of prosperity, and they didn't have anything. Their land was dispossessed, and they barely had enough. In fact, they didn't have enough. They were starving. So these false gods, listen, are enticing. They'll always overpromise and underdeliver for you, church. There's a God in heaven that's true to his word. And so Gideon smashes these altars down, and then he calls everybody together. He gets about 32,000 people together, which isn't bad, but the army he's facing is innumerable, the Bible says. It's so large that it cannot be counted. So, you know, in a fight, you want to have as many guys with you as you can. But early in the morning, if you look at chapter 7, verse 1, Gideon and all his men went to the spring of Harod. The camp at Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. Moreh means teacher. God will always bring you to a place of teaching, to a place of testing, to see if your faith is true. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 of 32,000 left. About 67%. I want you to see something. 22,000 people, warriors, got up, said, "Listen, we're like the Bills in the 90s. We just can't seem to win the Super Bowl." Sorry if you're a Bills fan. These people have been beating us for 7 years in a row. Every time we try and have a family, they take them into slavery. Every time we build a house, they knock it down. Every time we plant crops, they destroy them. Every time we raise livestock, which is the commodity of the day, they come and kill it. Then they take our homes and they stay there and they prosper while we live in caves and watch. For 7 stinking years that has happened, and we are far outnumbered. So 22,000 men said, "Deuces, we're out, we're gone. Not doing it." Okay? I want to tell you something. This is really important, because this deals with the narrative in your head. Do not let fear keep you from the story of faith that God has written for you. Amen. Anybody who's afraid, you know why God allowed them to go? Because fear is toxic and it's contagious. And he said, "I don't want that in the middle of faith." They can't coexist. They can't be a part of the same tribe. They can't be a part of the same place. So he says, anybody that wants to go. See, God's wanting to straighten some things out in our character, in our principles, in our schedules, in our obedient faith. Let me just say, determine what your priorities are and create disciplines to manage those priorities. I heard recently, it's not all's well that ends well, it's all's well that starts well. Some of us need to get up, spend some time with God, and figure out what he wants for our day. I would much rather be prepared and prevent something than have to do cleanup on aisle 5 and do damage control. Put your priorities in your schedule. Master your mornings and evaluate your life. The Lord said to Gideon, so 22,000 people left. That's a real boost to morale. The Lord said to Gideon, "You still have too many. Take them down to the water. I'll sift them for you there." So he takes them down to the water and says, "Guys, here's a river. Let's drink from it. We're about to go to battle. We need to be refreshed. Go ahead and drink." 9,700 men kneel and drink the water. 300 weirdos get on their stomachs and lap the water. God says, "Hey, that water, that was a test thing. Everybody that drank kneeling down, they can go home too. We don't need them." So Gideon says, "Hey, everybody that knelt and drank, you can go home. You're not needed." And I'm sure Gideon probably thought there's probably a few that did that. You know, a couple of guys that did that way, or maybe vice versa. I would have rather had the guys laying on the weirdos leave, but okay. 9,700 out of 10,000 people leave. And Gideon's going, I think I might have gotten that wrong. Everybody that drank that way, stay. Right? God gives this arbitrary water test. And 9,700 people leave. And God says, I think you have the right number now. And Gideon said, there's 300 people here. What are we doing? And God says, no, that's the right number. And so these 300 men, this is where everybody focuses on Gideon. I want to shift it. I want to focus on 300. Have you ever read the Bible and thought, man, it'd be so cool to be there? It'd been so cool to be a part of that? Nobody thinks that before you know the end of the story. This was not cool. This was not fun. They're facing an insurmountable army that had beaten them for 7 years, and they just lost 98% of their army. Because they drank wrong. And, oh, by the way, they're following a guy who's never fought a battle and who was so scared he was hiding in a wine press. Still think it's cool to be part of 300? Mighty men of faith? Mighty women of faith? And they're going, okay, we could go with we might have a chance at 32,000. 10,000, that was a blow. Not going to lie, that was a blow. Took me a while to recuperate from that. But I still believe, even though there's this weird guy saying an angel came to do that, we can't live like this forever. But then, when you eliminated 9,700 people because they drank wrong, I got to tell you, that really broke something in me. I feel some kind of way about that. And these 300 guys who are stupid enough to have radical faith. That's what I want you to see. See, there's going to come a time where the word is the word and the circumstance don't matter. And if it's not the word, then the circumstance is always going to convince you to do something else. That I know. The marriage will get tough. Somebody will start acting like Satan. You'll want out. The kids will act crazy. They'll seem demon possessed. You're going to want out again. God, give me new kids. I'll kill these and give me some new ones. You'll do something. Your finances aren't working. That tithing thing ain't working. I might as well just hoard and save. No, something is going to give. But if the word's the word, you're going to stick to it. No matter what. And you'll have a peace and a grace on your life that passes all kinds of understanding. And while everybody else is at home going, these 300 people are going to get annihilated, you're going to go, I'm walking into this battle knowing this is the dumbest thing I've ever done and believing it's going to turn out great. And then you go to Gideon and say, what's the battle plan? And he says, well, we're not going to have any weapons. Well, you know, they have horses, chariots, camels, all kinds of things. They've got swords. They've got shields. They've got spears. They've got arrows. They've got bows to shoot the arrows. So what are we going to have? We're 300. 300. Says, we're going to take a trumpet into battle. Come again? We're going to take a trumpet into battle. Now, at that point, most of us counsel the Almighty. And we say, God, you don't know what you're doing. And this fool doesn't know what he's doing either. And we are going to rebel and revolt. But they didn't. They said, well, is that's it? Just a trumpet? He said, no, it gets better. We're going to take a jar. Yeah? It's good, right? A jar. We're going to throw it at the enemy? No, we're going to throw it at our feet. Why would we do that? Because we're going to have torches to burn them with, right? No, to put in the jar. Why would we do that? Because when we bust them, it's going to light up. Why? So they can shoot us? No. God's going to do something in that moment. He hasn't told me what it is yet, but I'll let you know. And if you don't read the text any differently, you got a problem. I don't know what Sunday school version you were fed, but the real deal is they had nothing but a jar, a trumpet, and a torch. And they broke the jar, and there was a torch. They surrounded the hills where they were all camped at night. They broke that jar. There was a torch in it. I mean, it was a good torch. And they blew their trumpets. And they watched an innumerable army, I kid you not, massacre themselves with not one sword. They defeated an army. I know that's anticlimactic, but you have to see this. They didn't go charging into battle with the vanguard like 300, you know, like, yeah, I don't, you know, just roaring like Thermopylae. There was no magical stand. There was none of that. They didn't, you know, they didn't have snipers in the hills. There was nothing, none of that. They had radical faith and radical unity. And unity releases an anointing. An anointing is a divine enablement. It is a grace on your life. It breaks heavy things off of your life. When an anointing shows up, people get healed. People aren't going to come because you're smart. They're going to come because they see the power of God working in your life. They're going to come because when you lay hands on the sick, they get healed. Not because of what you did, but because of who's in you that did it. People aren't gonna come because we're real savvy or we wear the right shoes or the right clothes or the right things or we coffee. They're gonna come because they feel God's presence. They know something's different. Life transformation happens. The power of God touches their life. And He does it through you. They're gonna see God moving in your life and go, why would He just do that with you? And you're gonna go, He wouldn't. He would do it with you. And there's this jar, and this trumpet deals with what you say, what you speak, when every circumstance says you should shut up and run back home before they know you're in the hills. But they blew the trumpet. What kind of faith are you speaking today, church? What kind of faith are you speaking over your situation? Maybe over a failed business. Maybe over a broken relationship. Maybe over something difficult. What kind of faith are you speaking over people in your family that are far from God? Maybe a friend. Might be somebody here today that you just go, man, I hope church isn't weird. I brought them today, you know? What kind of faith do you have? Because here's the deal. You have to be willing to blow a trumpet, and that's going to let the enemy know exactly where you are. We blow this trumpet. There's only 300 of us. They'll know exactly where we are. I don't know if you think that way. I think that way. There's 300 men who were radical enough to say, God, I believe your word, despite this crazy leader, despite these crazy circumstances, despite that vast army, and I don't care, come what may, come hell, high water, whatever, I'm going to stand on the word that you gave that we will rout this enemy. They broke some jars. I love, God loves to use broken things, doesn't He? Such were some of us. He loves to use our brokenness and turn it into His victory. And He loves a torch. I wonder what you're passionate about today. See, I just happen to think that God wants to tip something in our church. He wants to tip something in our community. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to see a move of God. There's going to be so many people getting saved, coming to Christ, that they will not be able to build churches big enough. I think there's a move coming like we have never seen before. I'm telling you, there is going to be people that get healed, signs, wonders, and miracles. Friday night, we had some people get healed in this church. I'm telling you, God is up to something. Wake up. Don't be those that run back and say, reasonable thing would be to get the heck out of Dodge. But the faith thing would be to stand on God's word and see what he would do through it. And some of you are in some situations where you need to stand on God's word. Because the enemy, Satan, the destroyer of your soul, have been having a field day with you. And sometimes we invited him to the party. Again, we did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Again, we walked away from God. We walked away from his word. We said, hey, we didn't know any better. Maybe we did. Maybe we were taught. Maybe we wouldn't. Regardless, the sun shines on the just and the unjust. There's something that needs to happen here today. You need to take a stand on faith. You need to take a stand on the word. And you need to not worry about what everybody thinks about it. Come on, for a minute, would you just lock in with me in the last couple minutes? Would you just close your eyes for a minute with me? I'm telling you, I watch people with tears streaming down their face. God is ministering to people here today. And I would like our prayer team to come. And while they're coming, I just, no peeking, just close your eyes. It's between you and God. It's between you and him. Nobody else's business in this church. If you're nosy, then keep your head down. If you're online with us today, if you need healing in your body, I mean, you need healing. You got something you don't know what to do with, and maybe other people don't either, but you need healing. I want you to raise your hand right now. I want you to say, God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Lots of people need healing here today, man. Listen, the Bible says something. We believe the Bible is God's word. And the Bible says that if you come up here and you have people lay hands on you, anoint you with oil, lay hands on the sick, and pray the prayer offered in faith, that the sick will be made whole. We believe that. We believe that God still heals people today. It's by the stripes that Jesus bore on his back. He paid for our healing. Say, why do you have to pay for our healing? Because the curse of sin confined us to a lack of it. But God wants to set some people free. If you need peace in your life, I really spoke against fear today. Against fear today. You need peace in your life. I want you to raise your hand today. God's here to give peace that passes understanding. Man, I feel like there's people just been beat up by a lack of peace. Listen, do not leave if you need peace. Don't leave here without getting prayer. There's something that's going to break in your life. I'm telling you, there's an anointing here today to break a spirit of heaviness and break a spirit of fear. It's an anointing. It is a divine moment of grace in your life. I don't care if there's enough prayer people up here. We'll pray for you all day long. You just wait. Just wait. God will do it. There's lots of hands up, so prayer people, get ready. The last thing I'm going to ask you is if you, maybe you say, I'm a believer, I believe. The Bible says even demons believe and they shudder. Belief is not the only requirement here, because belief has to lend itself to a surrendered life. If you're here today and you believe and have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, maybe you're watching online today, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, and you just know, hey, I'm telling you, heaven is real, hell is real. God wants no one in hell, and he wants everybody in heaven. But sin separates us from God, and it takes a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. Dirt can't clean dirt. It took a perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ, God incarnate, coming down to pay for sin that you and I couldn't. He hung on a cross, and he rose from death to life on the third day so that we could have abundant and eternal life. Abundant life is here on earth. It's God's plan and purpose, and eternal life is us being with him when we breathe our last. Death is not the last door. If you are here today and you would like to surrender your life to Jesus and start a relationship with him, I'm not going to call you up here, but I am going to ask you to raise your hand and say a prayer with me in a minute, and I'm going to count to three. And you say, why three? Because God does not want your emotionalism. He wants your decision. And I want to give you time to think about it. So when I say three, I want you to raise your hand. One, if you want your sin forgiven, if you want to be declared innocent in the sight of God for everything that you have, will, or will ever do, I want you to raise your hand. Two, if you want to know abundant and eternal life through Jesus Christ, then I'm going to give you an opportunity to raise your hand. And finally, if you want to meet your Creator and know him and start a relationship with him in this moment, then I want you to raise your hand and say three. Put your hand up right now and say, that's me, Pastor. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Good things. Keep them up. Keep them up. Keep them up. Let's say a prayer. Raise your hand up nice and high. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Good stuff. Say, dear God, forgive me of my sin. I turn from it and I turn to you. I accept your grace. I believe Jesus paid a price I couldn't. I believe he rose from the dead. And when he did, he conquered death and hell. So I receive your grace, Jesus. I ask you to come into my life. I'll serve you all my days. And I thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Come on, let's give those people a hand today. It's awesome. Stand your feet with me. Stand your feet with me. Stephen's going to close this in a second, but if you raised your hand and you need prayer, I mean, some of you I know are in a place, man. I want you to keep your heads bowed, and if you raise your hand for healing or peace, I want you to just come right now. Meet somebody up here right now. Just get out of your seat and come on up. All the rest of us are just praying you in, praying you in, praying you in. I'm telling you, God's going to do something in this church today. It's going to be a release of anointing and grace. There's going to be a release. Something's going to break that they've been kicking your butt for 7 years, maybe 17, maybe 27. I don't know. But there's healing that's going to happen in this house. There's oil on the left and the right. If you're online, we're praying for you too. God's grace be with you. We're starting a new series next week. You need to bring everybody you can to it. Stephen, come close us out.
Thank you, Pastor John.